The scripture reading this afternoon is from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. And we read the verses 1 through 16. Matthew 26, the verses 1 through 16. And there we read God's word. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. And then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, and said unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. So far. The text for the sermon is verse 12. Verse 12, For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. The setting of our text brings us to the last week before the actual sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, here in Matthew 26, has just come from Jericho, where he has healed blind Bartimaeus, and he went further on his way towards Jerusalem. Crowds follow him, and it's now late Friday afternoon, and he has come to the little village of Bethany. And the majority of the people are going on to be in Jerusalem before the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath. And the Sabbath, you know, is from Friday evening till sunset on Saturday. And then the crowds, when they come into Jerusalem, they will announce that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And as the Lord Jesus himself will stay the Sabbath over in Bethany, the crowds know that he is on his way to Jerusalem. And that then on Sunday morning, they are expecting him. And when he then enters into the city and the crowds are all full of frenzy, full of enthusiasm, and they welcome him, and they consider him to be the great Son of David, and that he will now take upon himself the royal throne of David. And that will then take place on what we call Palm Sunday. But the Thursday after, the Lord Jesus will be arrested, and on Friday he will be put to death. But the Lord Jesus and his disciples are now then at this last Sabbath before his sufferings in Bethany. He spent the Sabbath over there, and Saturday evening, at the end of the Sabbath, a certain Simon, who had the name given to him, the leper, he ordered and arranged a dinner for the Lord Jesus, his disciples, and other guests. And Lazarus was also present, who had been raised from the dead a little time before this. This man, Simon the leper, is probably a man who used to be a leper, but was healed by the Lord Jesus. And out of love and devotion to what the Lord Jesus had done for him, this man arranges a dinner that the Lord Jesus can also be present there. And then during that meal, we see the remarkable event that all of a sudden this woman comes and anoints the feet and the body of the Lord Jesus. This is Mary. Mary anointing the Lord Jesus. We consider three things. We consider her love, her confession, and her opposition that she will meet. So we consider Mary anointing the Lord Jesus, and we see her love, her confession, and her opposition that she will have to meet. So the Lord Jesus is with his disciples seated at the dinner table. And as the custom was in those days, they wouldn't be sitting on chairs as we do, but they would be reclining on couches, while there will be a low table in front of them. And that's where they would all be seated facing all the table. And that's where all the guests would be, able to see each other with the table in between them. And then we read in verse 7, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And we know the name of this woman. It is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. We know this because this same event is recorded in Mark 14 and also in John 12, the verses 1 through 8. And in John, we read that this woman is Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who the Lord Jesus had raised from the dead in John chapter 11. Now, this event of Mary anointing the Lord Jesus should not be confused with another anointing. Because in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 7, the verses 36 through 50, there you read also an anointing, also by a woman, and that takes also in place in the house of a man called Simon. But that event of Luke 7 is a different event than what we find here in Matthew 26 and in Mark 14 and in John 12. In Luke 7, this Simon is a Pharisee. And this Simon is not very kind to the Lord Jesus. He doesn't really call the Lord Jesus the guest of honor, is not really having this dinner for the honor of the Lord Jesus, but because he's curious about this new rabbi. And also, the woman in Luke 7 is a notorious sinner. She was a well-known sinful woman. And this woman, she falls down at the feet of the Lord Jesus, filled with sorrow because of a sinful life. And she had recognized that there in the Lord Jesus there is compassion, even for sinners. And she wanted an end of her filthy life. And there she was weeping, literally weeping, sobbing. And the tears fell on the feet of the Lord Jesus. Then this woman dried the feet of the Lord Jesus with her hair, and then anointed his feet. And it is then that the Lord Jesus says this woman that all her sins are forgiven. And then Simon is very upset with what the Lord Jesus is doing. And the Lord Jesus rebukes Simon. But here in our text in Matthew 26, there's a whole different setting. This woman anoints not only the feet, but also the head, and also it's on his shoulders. And there is no word of that she is a bad woman. There is no word that the Lord Jesus says her sins are forgiven. No, on the contrary, this woman is defended against the harshness of the disciples. So this event of Matthew 26 is a different event than what we find in Luke 7. And the name Simon, yes, they occur in both. But Simon was a very common name then in Israel. We should not be confused and not mix these two events up, because then you don't understand it properly. We have to make a clear distinction, as Scripture also does. So in Matthew 26 we read that Mary anoints the head of the Lord Jesus, and John speaks of anointing the feet, and the Lord Jesus speaks here that she has anointed my body. So what happened was that Mary has taken position behind the Lord Jesus, and in her hand she has an alabaster box of very precious ointment. John 12 verse 3 speaks of a pound of ointment of spikenard. Very costly. And the term spikenard, that's what this ointment is, spikenard, consists of two words, of spike and of nard. And nard is the name of a plant found in northern India, where the locals would make of this plant beautiful, sweet-smelling perfume, ointment, from this nard or from this nardous plant. And the prefix spike, that refers to the shape of the leaves of this plant. They were shaped in the form of spikes, a sharp-pointed plant. And the oily perfume they would make from that plant that would be sealed in little alabaster boxes. And alabaster, that's a kind of lime that you can mold, you can form into little boxes or a little pot, and that becomes then after a while hard and very smooth. It's very beautiful. In Cairo there's even a mosque built altogether from alabaster. And it's a beautiful yellowish color. Well, in such a little box made of alabaster, you would then put that ointment, and then you would put a lid on it, and you would seal that lid. And when you would break an alabaster box, don't think you would break that stone, because that alabaster becomes stone. You wouldn't break that, but you would break the seal and remove the lid, and then you would pour out the contents. And that's what Mary did. She took that little box that she had kept for a special occasion. It was full of special, expensive perfume. Very precious ointment, the text says. And most probably, Martha, Mary and Lazarus were quite well off. Also by the fact that they could accommodate the Lord Jesus and His disciples on various occasions. And also now that she took this precious box, that they were people who were quite well off. But anyway, Mary then stands behind the Lord Jesus, and then she starts to pour out that ointment upon His head. And that ointment runs then onto His neck and shoulders. And then she anoints His feet. And as His feet became wet, dripping with this ointment, she uses her own long hair to wipe His feet. And Mary used a large amount of ointment. It was not just a few drops here and there on His head and feet, but she used a Roman pound full, and that is 12 ounces. John 12 verse 3 tells us that it was a pound of ointment. It was a large quantity. And she empties the contents of this alabaster box. She keeps nothing behind. It's all emptied. And so the house of Simon is filled with sweet fragrance of this ointment, and the scent floats in every direction. So we understand what has happened. The picture is before us. But the question that you and I had is, why did Mary do this? We will never understand what's going on unless we realize why Mary did this. Well, you see, Mary loved the Lord Jesus. As she was pouring out that ointment, she was always also pouring out her heart. Her heart was filled with such love to Him. God the Father had opened her heart for the Lord Jesus. And God's Spirit had worked love in her heart. And she saw that He is the Savior. The Lord Jesus had shown this so clearly. He had been so often in their home. And He had talked so often about the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord had given precious instruction to Mary and to her sister Martha and her brother Lazarus. He had given many signs of His saving power. And as they heard His instruction, their hearts were joined to Him. In John 11, there you read how the Lord Jesus asked Martha if she believed that He was the life and the resurrection. And Martha said, "Freely I believe that Thou art the one who was to come in this world." And also Mary had that same faith. And especially when she understood that He had come to seek and to save that which is lost, that touched her heart. She recognized Him as the Savior, not just as a freedom fighter, as the Jews wanted the Lord Jesus to be, but that He was the long-promised Savior. And especially after the healing and the raising of her brother Lazarus, when she had sent for the Lord Jesus to come, and He had waited for some days, and when finally He had come, then Lazarus was already dead and buried for various days, and that the Lord Jesus then performed such a mighty miracle, so wonderful in portraying that He is the life, that He is the resurrection. Mary saw clearly, this is the Messiah, the Savior. And Mary had been sitting so often at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And Mary had heard the words He spoke. And the Lord Himself had said in Luke 10 that Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And that good part is a share in Christ. That is salvation through Jesus. And so when Mary poured out that box of ointment, she poured out her heart, her love, her everything for the Lord Jesus. She confessed that she wished to do all and to give her all unto Him. It was a manifestation of her love and her devotion to the Lord Jesus as the Savior of lost sinners, as the one who was to come into the world. And so she brought out her whole pound. She kept nothing back. The very best must be given to Christ, and the very best must be given in abundance, without any reservation. Not half a pound, but she gave the full pound. If she would have kept back half a pound, she would have spoiled the whole deed. You see, the Lord does not want a half a pound. The Lord does not want half a life. Does not want half your attention. The Lord does not want half of your heart. He is worthy of receiving the full, unreserved dedication of your whole heart, of your total being. He is worthy of your entire love. You must love Him above all people. You must love Him above all others. You must love Him above father or mother. You must love Him above your children, above your husband and above your wife, because He is worth everything. The very best must be given to Him. He is worthy of your entire devotion, your entire life, your whole love. And so Mary is an example of devotion to us. She gave her all to the Lord Jesus. She was concentrating all her faculties, her whole being upon Christ. What shall I render unto the Lord for all the benefits He has bestowed upon me? How do we serve the Lord Jesus? You know, if we would give Him our all, we do not even give Him a thousandth part of all that he deserves to receive. Because he is the Savior. He shed his blood. Should you not love him? Should you and I not be devoted to him? Should we not see all value and all preciousness in him? Is it your prayer, grant that everything that is within me may bless his holy name? Is it your prayer that all that is within me would be devoted to him? You know, that's a struggle. That's the ongoing struggle in the life of grace. That I am not what I should be. That I do not live according to the mark of what the Lord Jesus is worth. And then God's people confess this as sin. It becomes a pain that they carry along with them. That on the one hand there is a rejoicing in the Lord. That there is a love to him. And a hunger and a thirst for his righteousness. But on the other hand, there is also in their life a godly sorrow. There's something of a disappointment with themselves. That they do not love him as they should. That they do not honor him and seek him as they ought to. And that's a struggle. And they fall and they grieve. And you know, that is because of the bonds that the Holy Spirit has laid in their heart and is drawing them to Christ. And so again and again they pour out their heart before the Lord. They confess their failings and they ask the Lord for grace that they would know him more and love him more. And therefore they love the Word of God. They are never finished in studying the Word of God. Because it reveals to them more aspects of what the Lord has done and what the Lord is doing now and what the Lord shall do for needy people who look unto him. They are never finished in studying the Scriptures. They need to search the Scriptures. They need to have quiet time of devotion. They need to shut the door to the world. They need to be alone before the face of God because their heart has no rest until it can be poured out before the Lord. And when they have done that, then they can face life again with all its trials and with all its duties. They need to be alone with the Lord. They need to find out more of the unsearchable riches of Christ. They need to pour out their heart unto the Lord, confessing him as their all in all. And that's a lifelong reality. Never is a child of God outgrowing that. And if there are here who are slack in seeking the Lord personally, then that's a clear manifestation that your heart is not right before God. When you love your husband, and your husband loves you, you must spend time together. You talk to one another. You commune to one another. You open your heart for one another. Because you love one another. That's how it must be. You don't just say to your wife, "Good morning," and that's the rest. You talk to her the rest of the day. You don't even see her. Don't even pay attention to her. No, you need to commune with her. And vice versa. That's how it is. But that's also how it is between a child of God and the Lord. There is that intimate communion. They are acquainted with one another. And it's so sad that in this busy day and age that people also coming to Orthodox churches, knowing the right doctrines, knowing exactly how to cross the T's and to dot the I's theologically, we are in danger of knowing it all so well, but that we bypass him, the fountain of everlasting life, that he remains a stranger to us. and that our heart is not open to Him. That early in the morning we have to rush off to work, and during the day we're busy, and at night we have our activities, and late at night when we go to bed we are so bone weary that there's no time. If you say to your child, "I've no time for you," you're telling that child you're not important enough. And that's an affront, an insult to our child. How easy can we say that to the Lord? That we have no time. Well, that's not how Mary was. She was at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And she had chosen the good share, that good thing, that good part that would not be removed from her. And then it cannot be otherwise, but her heart is attached to Him. And that's exactly how matters go in spiritual life. That when you start listening to Him, and your heart is opened, and you experience His loving kindness, His mercy, His saving love, then you also sit next to Mary. You say, "Lord, my life, my all is Thine." Because the love of Christ constrains you. And as a fruit of conversion, you desire to give your all to Him. And then you say, "Exactly, Mary, right on. Our all is not even enough for Him." Well, that was her love. But there's more to this account. Because her pouring out of ointment is also a confession. We listen to her confession. Because why did Mary use ointment? Why didn't Mary maybe do something else? Yeah, what could she have done? I don't know. Maybe she could have bought clothes for the Lord Jesus or given something else to Him to show love to Him. You know, love is very inventive. That was all possible, humanly speaking. She could have done something else to show her love to her Master. But she used ointment. And that's not indifferent. It was on purpose, deliberately, she used ointment. On purpose, she takes that box of ointment. And we can say by faith, she took that box of ointment. And she broke that seal. And she poured out by faith that ointment upon the Lord Jesus. And why did she do that? Why was that by faith? Well, Mary had listened to the Lord Jesus. She had been seated at His feet. And she had chosen that good part that is salvation in Christ. And that good part would not be removed from her. That good part is the word of Christ in her heart. And what had the Lord Jesus taught? Repeatedly He had said that He would be taken captive by the Jews, that He would be given up to the Gentiles, the Romans, that He would be crucified, that He would die, that He would be buried. And He also said on the third day He would rise again from the grave. Now His disciples had hardly paid any attention to this. They heard it with one ear. They didn't really pay attention to it all. They didn't understand it. They said, "Well, there must be some metaphor or some parable." They didn't pay attention to it. But Mary had listened, and Mary did pay attention to it. And she knew this is going to happen. He will be taken by the Pharisees and by the temple police, and He will be given up to the Romans, and He will be crucified. And at the beginning of this chapter, in verse 2, the Lord Jesus had already said to His disciples, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." Mary had heard some of this instruction, and she knew the Jews were very angry with Jesus. She knew that hostility was growing, that there was a mounting tension, that it would come to a climax. And the Lord even Himself had said that He would be put to death. And Mary believed all this. She may have not all understood it, but she did believe it. And she knew that if Jesus would be crucified, then probably she would have no contact with Him whatsoever. One who was crucified was considered to be a waste. The body would not be buried. The body would be just thrown on the ground. And the wild animals would devour that body. And how terrible this all was. And then the body of the Lord Jesus would not even be anointed. There will be no opportunity left to anoint His body. It would, to say the least, be very uncertain. And that's why Mary deliberately took this ointment to anoint His body while He was still with her. And still very close to His death. Mary extended this honor that His body would be anointed. And she could still do it now in a few days at Passover. The opportunity could be gone. Mary owed so much to the Lord Jesus, and she had decided to use this ointment to anoint His body in advance for His burial. When He would die, it could very well be too late for her to do anything. Well, she would do it now. In advance, now or never. You see, love is inventive. She anointed His body, knowing that He would be put to death, and that He would have to be buried. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Himself witnessed of her. He explains to us what she was doing, "For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." And the same is also stated in Mark 14, verse 8. "She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. By faith she anointed the body of Christ." She anticipated His suffering and His death and His burial. That's why she anointed Him. And her confession was noticed throughout the whole house, because that sweet scent, that sweet aroma of that perfume went everywhere. Everyone could smell it. Her confession was noticed by all. And you know, that's characteristic of a true confession, of true faith. It is noticed. People notice it. People notice it at work. They notice it in church. They notice it at school. That's a characteristic of a true confession. It's real. And it has an impact. And that's the difference with artificial faith. That has no impact. You can have people who talk about line upon line, rule upon rule, but there's no love in it. There's no love. It's good to have principles and to live by them, but it all must be centered by deep love. But you see, that artificial faith that does not attract. True faith and true confession draws the attention. It's just like you can buy artificial flowers and they look beautiful. You know, you put them in a vase, but they don't smell at all. They don't attract. And that's how it is with imitation faith. You can seem to be all right and all looks beautiful, but it makes no impression. Others tell it's artificial. It's not real. They miss something. They may not even be a believer themselves, but there's something there that they can't understand. It's not real. You see, there's no love in it. It doesn't make anyone jealous. It doesn't make anyone desirous. Now, how are things in your house? Do you have a sweet savour of Christ around you? Are you a sweet smelling scent of Christ? Does the scent of a true confession fill your house? Does it fill your life? Can people notice that the Lord is feared in your home? Have your prayers brought down a blessing upon your house by God's grace? You know, the reverse is possible. That there is no true living faith and no confession, and then instead of a sweet smell, there's a bitter stench of evil. And the scent in certain homes can be that of hatred, of unbelief, of disorder, of sin. God is not feared there. You cannot smell the scent of communion with Christ. If you are living in sin, in hidden sin, that you are hiding for other people, don't fool yourself. There's no sweet smell around you at all, although you may pretend you have it. There's only one way for you, that is to confess your sin and to flee to the feet of the Lord Jesus and to beg Him for His mercy to cleanse you, to renew you, to make you a sweet-smelling savour of Christ. Be washed in His blood. He shed His blood to cleanse you from that smell of sin and to give you that sweet scent of Christ. But then we also notice in the third place her opposition. Because as we notice that sweet smell of the nardus oil is present throughout the house, as the Lord Jesus is being anointed with that sweet smelling ointment, that Mary's faith made a deep impact. Everyone notices it. But then there's also opposition. Enmity against the Lord Jesus. And that's how it always goes in the life of faith. When you become a sweet-smelling savour of Christ, you can count on it that there will be opposition. Maybe even opposition from members of your family, or opposition from others at work, from colleagues or people around you. You see, man is by nature evil and does not like to see true faith exercised. And that's what we see here. There is enmity. And that enmity that comes from the side of the disciples. We read that in verses 8 and 9. But when His disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." And we find in John's Gospel, "Then saith one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray Him? Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" In John 12, verse 4. You see, it was Judas who started it, because Judas was a covetous man. He loved money. And then the other disciples, they join in with Judas. They are quick to criticize. Yes, indeed, this was very wasteful. That ointment, they quickly calculate the value. It's a value of 300 pennies. You must understand that one penny was the wage for a day laborer. So one laborer had to work 300 days in order to be able to have that much money to buy this ointment. And he had to buy nothing else but that ointment. That's so expensive it was. And then the disciples say, "Well, all this ointment poured out upon the Lord Jesus, it's nothing but a waste. It will be better to give this to the poor than to waste it." But John adds that Judas was not concerned about the poor, but he was a thief and he stole money that was in that bag. And he was a covetous person. And it's beyond understanding that the disciples would have so little sympathy for a woman, Mary, who had so often welcomed them in her home and who had shown so much care for them in days past. Were the disciples not poor, and had not Mary showed so much kindness to them? And had she and Mary and she and Martha and Lazarus not supplied their wants at so many occasions? They had received so much hospitality, and now she has done this good deed to honor the Lord Jesus, and now they are harsh and critical. It was sad for this woman. And there she sat, we imagine her, crouched at the feet of the Lord Jesus, looking up at all these angry faces around her. And she looks up at the Lord Jesus. Would the Lord Jesus also be angry with her? Would he also disapprove of what she had done? But then the Lord speaks, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me." Mary had shown love and devotion to the Lord Jesus. "She hath wrought a good work unto me," the Lord Jesus says. She showed love to the Lord, self-denying love. And she wished to honor him above all, at the cost of herself. And that's the greatest devotion. That's the most needed devotion. Self-denying love. The Lord Jesus defends this woman. "She did this for me." And we must remember that the service, love and devotion done to the Lord is more valuable than service to the poor. We can be tripping over our feet because we feel we have to do this and to do that for our neighbor, for other people, while the love to the Lord is forgotten. That's possible. And then it's a great sin altogether. Bypassing the Lord and using all our energy for people around us. In the first place, we must seek to honor the Lord. We must first love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. He must have our heart and our full devotion. And then flowing forth from that love to the Lord, there will also be love and care for those around us. And that is what the disciples are forgetting here. That's their sin. And you know, at the end of the day, this was also suffering for the Lord Jesus. Because behind this all, His disciples are even causing suffering to be heaped upon the Lord Jesus. That the disciples are even saying to that woman, "Mary, why did you waste all that ointment upon the Lord Jesus? You should have given it to the poor." It was suffering for Christ. That even His disciples were quick to say that the poor were more important than He was. That was suffering. The beginnings of His sufferings in this week, laid upon Him by His own disciples. And we can also have matters that we say are more important than Jesus. That my work is more important. And my activities are more important. My family, my status, my budget. And that is why I do not seek Thee, because I am too busy. Thou art not important enough. We will never say that. But by our actions, that's what we display. And that's a great sin. But the Lord says here, notice, "She hath wrought a good work upon me." A good work. And that good work was not a fruit of her own doing. It was the fruit of God's work in her soul. It was God's grace shown to her. And what a difference when we compare Mary's work to our lives. Is it not too often that you and I can be stingy? Also in our service of the Lord. That we can too easily say, "We can't afford this," or "We can't afford that for the service of the Lord and for the progress of His kingdom." too soon you and I can say, this is too much. We can even neglect our place in church too easily. And we can be too reluctant, even to give for a good cause that promotes God's honour and His kingdom. And look here how Mary is our example, how lavish she was, how broad-minded she was, that she gave her all and everything. She's an example to us. And Mary wanted to honour her Lord now that she could still do it. The opportunity to show honour had almost vanished. In a few days you would go through Gethsemane and then through Gabbatha before Pontius Pilate and then through Golgotha. And he would enter into his great sufferings. And then there would be no more opportunity to honour him. Now is the time for it. And the Lord says, ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. And now Mary could still do it, and she wanted to do it by sincere devotion, by a true thankfulness. It was a demonstration of love. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, verse 12, she did it for my burial. The Lord rewarded Mary for her love. Verse 13. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. And that's exactly what happened. This good deed that Mary did became known throughout the entire world. Through all the ages. It was recorded in Scripture. And God's Word was translated and spread throughout the entire world. And the whole world knows what Mary had done. And that's characteristic. Not just for Mary. But that's characteristic. That's the reality for a child of God. You people of God, you feel yourself to be so insignificant. The little you do, it's so futile you think. It's so meaningless you think. I'm just a poor widow. I'm alone in my room and I can do nothing. The only thing I can do is pray. Oh, lady, remember that to pray is the most important thing to do. By prayer, revivals have come to pass. And that through prayer, sinners were saved. That through prayer for people in faraway countries, those people have been converted by the prayer, by means of the prayers of people in other countries who would never see those people on this side of the grave who were converted as an answer from God to their prayer. And all the little things you think you are doing and are futile, that your labor is in vain and that you attempted so often to give it up. Don't give up, but labor on, plod on, fight the good fight of faith, because everything that is done out of dedication and devotion to the Lord Jesus will be remembered by the Lord, and it will be made known public for all people that Mary's event and deed was made known to the world. That's characteristic of all children of God. Their deeds shall be made known. And that's why the Lord says, your labor is not in vain. How small it may seem to be, how insignificant it may be. Think of the great men of this world, the generals, the kings, the pharaohs, the Roman Caesars. Do you know their names? Many of those Caesars I don't know the name of. And what they have done, and the great battles they won, it's all forgotten. The deeds of previous generations, the great ones in their day, their names have been vanished. that what this simple Jewish woman, Mary, did is known throughout the entire world. And that's exactly how matters go in the kingdom of God. All that is done out of love to the Lord Jesus shall be remembered. And that's why maybe you are plain, unknown, obscure, simple. But your longing is to love Him more. And the evil one whispers in your heart that your devotion is a waste. And maybe you hear people around you saying your coming to church is a waste. And all your time and all your seeking of the Lord, it is a waste. Your devotion is a waste. It amounts to nothing. You can better do other things which are more fruitful. You can better start working very hard in God's kingdom. That's what the devil can also say. Work hard in God's kingdom. Well, ministers who have worked very hard in the kingdom of God, they fell and they could do no work whatsoever because they lacked personal prayer. The most important thing for a child of God is that personal devotion, that personal prayer that's done in secret. That is not a waste. Time spent in prayer is time well spent, and the Lord will reward you in public. Therefore, pray. It is not a waste. And your devotion to the Lord is not a waste. Your simple deeds shall be remembered before the Lord, even a farthing given by a widow. The last she had is remembered by the Lord in heaven. The deeds will be remembered by God, and God shall publicly honor His people because they honored Him. But the reverse is also true. The evil that people now have done and they hide, that you don't want anyone else to know about, that shall be proclaimed from the rooftops, and all shall hear it, and punishment shall be meted out, eternal wrath and anger and torment. You may be hiding sins from others, but they will be publicly announced. There's only one way for you now, and that is to flee to the feet of Christ. Are you still living on unconverted, impenitent, unwilling? Give it up. Why don't you give it up before Him? There's one way for you to be at the feet of Christ, asking Him, O Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Wash me from all my hidden sins. Cover them in Thy blood and renew me and make me Thy child. There's only outcome for poor sinners at the feet of Jesus beside Mary, choosing the good share, the good portion that shall not be removed from you. Oh, flee to Him for His mercy. Amen. Shall we sing 313, the stanzas 1 and 2? Shall we unite in prayer? O Lord God, what faith this Mary had, because she was at Thy feet and she listened to the words of life. O Lord, may we also be students of thy word. May we also study the scriptures and find therein life everlasting. And may we also pour our heart out before thee and so be personally instructed that we may be savingly acquainted with thy love and thy grace. We pray thee, if thou wilt lead us, that we would live by thy mercy alone. For we all stand in need of thy saving grace, that thou dost open our hearts unto thee. Wilt thou perform that work in our midst? And wilt thou make us to be desirous for thee, to rest in thee above all? O Lord, wilt thou go with us as we go home? Bless the preaching of thy word to our hearts, and be with us in this week to come. And may we meditate upon who thou art in thy sufferings and in thine exaltation. For Jesus' sake, amen.